Well, as we begin the new year, perhaps your New Year's resolution is to fix up those DIY, the do-it-yourself projects, or that broken, fixing that broken project that has been broken since day one. And some of these projects are more complicated than others. After April and I had our first child, the demands of life grew, and instead of going to a local gym, which was 5 miles away, we decided to invest in a home gym. And so we bought a set of adjustable dumbbells, adjustable bench, and a treadmill. Now, when we bought the treadmill, I envisioned the treadmill to last at least 10 years or until the day I retired. And after all, a high-quality treadmill should last at least a decade. And if it needs maintenance, how hard could it be? And how often would I need to possibly do this? Well, when the motor that was under lifetime warranty had failed on me for the third time last year, I knew that I needed some expert advice. The repairman said he could do it for $300, but a scout is always thrifty. And for those of us who don't want to pay the fee for a consultation or repair, we call on the proven specialist, who has been helping thrifty people since 2005. I turn to YouTube. After watching several treadmill repair videos, I'd figured out that you needed to download this app that measured the tension on the belt on the motor, and what I found out that the tension was too tight so that the motor head was eventually bending and was breaking. Well, after fixing the problem, after 7 years later owning this treadmill, so far I've replaced the circuit board twice, the main computer unit once, the drive motor belt twice, and the motor three times. Let's just say I'm a fan of warranties. Now, even though what I described to you may sound complicated, it's actually a simple repair. It's a man-made machine with man-made functions. And I'm willing to bet most of you in here would be able to do it yourself, given the right tools, the right YouTube clips, coupled with enough conviction to not pay someone else to fix it for you. You too can fix it. But there are systems in life that are far too complex for anyone to fix. The human body is a complex machine designed and created by the infinitely wise Creator. And like a machine, we can diagnose and repair some of the physical problems with medical treatment. Bacterial infections can be cured with antibiotics. Broken bones can be healed with casts, and even damaged organs can be treated with surgeries. Yet too often here in the West, we view pain and suffering as a simple physical repair like a treadmill. But unlike any machine out there, the human body is a closely interacting dualism between the body and the spirit. Your body affects your spirit, and your spirit affects your body. A chronic physical pain can cast a storm of cloud on your spirit, drenching your spirit in agony. Likewise, a chronic spiritual struggle can deteriorate your physical body. Feelings of guilt and depression in your spirit can lead to physical illnesses. And drug addiction, a spiritual struggle, can alter one's mind and body. Your body affects your spirit, and your spirit affects your body. We can contract an illness due to a virus, but other times, illness can also be developed due to a spiritual issue, and the Bible calls this sin. The issue of pain and suffering in the human body is complex. This complexity of the human body is partially why it takes doctors over a decade of education. But even the best of doctors don't have all the answers when it comes to the human body. This morning, you may be suffering physically, or you may know somebody who's suffering physically and spiritually, or know or care for somebody who is suffering. You may even have felt helpless around them because you may feel that there is nothing you can do for them. But there is something that you can do for them. And this morning in the passage in James helps us explain that doing for them, that's something that we can do. So we come to the passage in James chapter 5, where James, a half-brother of Jesus, was instructing the dispersed believers on how to help those who are suffering. And through his instruction, we get an insight on prayer in the context of suffering. This passage will help us understand the question, when dealing with suffering, sickness, and sin, what is the right response for a believer? So if you are not already there with me, turn with me to James chapter 5 in verse 13. James chapter 5, 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Here James is addressing the scattered communities of believers. The two questions asked by James were intended to include all his audiences, all his listeners. If I took a vote this morning and I said and asked you to raise your hand if you are cheerful or if you are suffering or anywhere in between, theoretically, I would get all your hands to raise. Unless, again, unless, of course, if you're against voting in public or if you don't like to raise your hand in worship. Everyone falls in the range of being cheerful and suffering. And here James answers the question, when should believers turn to God? Which is the first point in your outline. And the answer is always. The right response for believers in all of life's circumstances is to turn to God. When suffering, turn to God in prayer. When cheerful, turn to God singing in praises. One of the best parts about Christmas morning is being in the presence of my children and seeing their faces when they open their gifts. After the shock of opening their presents, they'll come to April and me and share their excitement, and then they'll get frustrated because their toys are strapped down and tied down like prisoners, and it takes about 5 minutes to get them open, and they'll come to us for help. But as their father, what I enjoy is the relational aspect, the experience through their joys and their trials. Like a good father, like a father who desires to share in the experiences of joys and sufferings of his child, our God is the good father who walks with us through the joys and trials of our life. It is a delight to know that God, our Father, desires to share in our experiences. And it's a privilege for us to come to God and ask Him to join us in our experiences. Turn to God always, praising Him in times of joy and praying in times of suffering. But how shall we pray? What does praying look like in a community of believers when one is suffering or experiencing sickness? Join me in verse 14. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. In this section, which is the second point in the outline, James outlines some helpful practices on how to pray for and with those who are sick. But who were the sick, and why were they sick? It's important to understand that sickness is not limited to having disease and infirmity. The shalom, this to be healthy in the biblical sense, was to be at shalom. The Hebrew word for shalom is the word peace with God and society. Shalom was not limited to just physical health, but also included social and especially the spiritual health of a person. Proverbs 14:30 says that heart at peace, a heart at shalom, gives life to the body. Psalm 38, verse 3, as we read earlier today, because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness, no shalom, because of my sin. The spiritual dimension of a person's health was closely tied to the biblical understanding of health and sickness. And because the church is concerned with one's spiritual health, we see that in the early church, healing ministry was very important. We see in Acts chapter 5, verse 16, the people from cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. But the Bible does not draw a necessary conclusion that all physical illnesses are the result of a spiritual condition. Not all sickness is tied to a person's spiritual condition. Some illnesses are simply part of living in this fallen world. In Philippians 2:27, we read that Epaphroditus was sick to the point of death. And for these, medical treatment is good and it's necessary. Medical care is not to be avoided. Paul even advised Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23 to drink wine for stomach. He was giving medical advice. He was to drink some wine for his frequent ailments. These were Paul's partners in the ministry. And these were the guys that were dealing with illnesses simply because they were getting sick and suffering is part of this life. The human body is a complex system, and we should not oversimplify the cause of our illness to be either the result of sin or simply the result of a common illness. James 5 clearly indicates that some sicknesses are caused by sin, and we cannot rule out this possibility when praying for the sick. In 1 Corinthians 11:29, Paul described those who took the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, and the result was God's judgment. We read that, "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." When sin is the cause of one's illness, confession and prayer are necessary to restore the believer. Notice in verse 15 that confession is a key element of healing. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." But why should we confess? What role does confession play in a community? Well, when a sinner sins, that sin not only affects the person, but it also affects the community. The nature of sin draws the sinner away from God and leads him to isolation from the body of believers. It affects the sinner's prayer life and his fellowship with God and other believers. But confession brings a sinner to a state of humility and makes him vulnerable before God's people. Confession then first exposes the sin, brings it to light. Then once the sin is brought to light, the believers graciously extend forgiveness and receive the sinner back into their fellowship to be restored. As young children regularly confess their wrongdoings before their parents to be restored in the love of a family, we as sinners are also to confess our sins regularly and pray for one another in our church. And the sickness described in this passage is not limited to physical illness. The Greek word for sickness is also used throughout the New Testament to describe one's weakness in faith and conscience. Romans 14, Paul wrote, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith." 1 Corinthians 8:11, that same word is used to describe one's conscience, one's weak conscience. The sickness in this context then also includes not just those who are physically sick, but also those who are weakened and weak in their faith. For those who are suffering from sickness or weakened faith or both, prayers for healing should be requested from his church. Notice in verse 14, though, when praying for the sick, we first see an element of divine intervention as we call on God in prayer and anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. When pray for healing, we must recognize that all healing and provision is from God. Praying or everything from your health insurance to the wisdom of the doctors to the medical care and the funds used to pay for your hospital bill is a gracious provision from the Lord. All healing is from God. And second, we also see a communal dimension to healing, as we are to call on the elders. And these are the appointed representatives of the believing community. The elders are not called to pray over the sick, not because they have some special healing power invested in them by God, but because they represent the church and the church as a whole. So their prayers are the prayer of the entire congregation. Calling on their elders also indicate that this is not just a common sickness, but a more serious illness. You don't need to call on the elders and ask them to pray for you if you have the sniffles or if you're just sore from raking leaves. No. We call on the elders when you're serious, when your illness is serious and it is weakening your faith. We are called to pray and seek prayers from the church. James makes it clear that the Christian life should not be lived apart from a believing community. And this is a call for individual believers to be committed to the local church. As believers, we submit to the authority of Christ, and we must come under His authority, which Christ has given to the local church. A Christian life must be lived in the context of a believing community. A charcoal burning by itself will quickly burn out, and it will burn out apart from the rest of the charcoal. But charcoal that is stacked and burning together will give off much heat. As a believer, you cannot be an isolated charcoal trying to give off heat on your own. You must be a part of a community that burns together for Christ. Now, when the elders are to pray for the sick person, there are two prescriptions that are given to us on how to pray in verse 14. First, they are to anoint the sick person with oil in the name of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ. And second, they are to pray in faith. And the result will be healing and forgiveness if the illness was caused by sin, as seen in verse 15. But why does James instruct the elders to use oil? What's the significance in using oil? Is this coconut oil? Is this those trendy doTERRA essential oils? What are we talking about here? Well, in the ancient Mediterranean world, particularly olive oil was used for cooking, for skin conditioning, medicinal purposes, and for religious and ceremonial practices like anointing kings, prophets, and also priests. And here in this context, the use of oil is not for medicinal purposes, since it's being used to anoint the sick in the presence of God. The use of oil described in verse 14 has in mind a physical action with a symbolic significance. The oil is a symbol of God's presence, and the prayer is the mechanism for calling on God for God's power. We should not take this verse as a mandate that oil must always accompany our prayers for healing, since that view is not consistent with the overall teaching of the Bible. But there's also no reason not to implement this practice, especially when praying for a member in the church who is facing chronic or life-threatening illness. Here at Cornerstone, sometimes when a member in our church is struggling with a chronic physical or spiritual struggle and is weakening their faith and strength, they will request to be prayed over by the elders. And the elders will anoint the sick by putting some oil on their head and will lay hands on them and will pray for them. But when we pray in faith over the sick like this, should we expect healing? Well, verse 15 seems to indicate that when we pray in faith, the sick will be restored. This is a bold claim that James makes. And in the context of a physical anointing, James is most likely referring to physical illnesses where raising up refers to getting out of bed and after being healed. This is a bold claim. How are we to understand this? As you're reading this passage, I want this verse to challenge us this morning. We sometimes have the tendency to overemphasize and overvalue the teaching of the word over the relational union we have with Christ that can be experienced in prayer. And as a result, sometimes we have trouble praying boldly. We fear, or worse, we assume that our prayers are too bold and that God will not listen or respond to our prayers. But if you are a committed child of God in Christ this morning, and God is your good Father, then miraculous healing by the power of the Holy Spirit is possible. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He is able? Because the same Holy Spirit who healed the blind, who healed the mute, who raised the dead, that same Spirit dwells in you. We must pray boldly, believing that our loving and powerful Father listens and responds to the prayers of His children. In my early 20s, I was serving at a church in Hawaii as a praise leader, and one of the musicians came up to me after service, and he let me know that he had torn his ACL, his anterior cruciate ligament in his knee, as a result of a surfing accident, of all things. And he said the doctors confirmed the ACL was clearly torn based on the MRI scan results. Well, he came up to me and some of the other men in the church to be prayed over because he didn't know how he was going to pay for his medical bills and possibly have a surgery and pay for that. And he didn't have insurance, he said. And so we prayed. We prayed that God would heal him and provide for him. That was it. Nothing fancy. Well, a few weeks later, I saw him again in church, and I asked him, "Hey, how's your knee doing? How's that ACL tear doing?" And he said it had been miraculously healed. Now, when he said that, I didn't believe him. But he had gone back for a second MRI because his doctor didn't know how to respond other than, "Well, we better take another MRI. And sure enough, the second MRI confirmed his ligament had been reattached and healed. Now, was there a medical explanation for this? I don't think there was. Did any of us who prayed for him have the gift of healing or claim that we could say that we had the gift of healing? No, none of us could. It was from the Lord. The Lord had mercy on him and miraculously healed my friend. And though my friend was the one who benefited physically from the healing, the Lord strengthened my faith, and my prayer life became more vibrant as a result." When you pray, do you assume that God does not hear you? Do you assume that you are not important in His sight? Church, our Father is a loving and powerful Creator. He loves His children, and He delights in the prayers of His children. And all things are possible. Pray boldly and pray often. When a brother or sister in the Lord asks for prayers, whether it's after a church service or in a coffee shop, I challenge you to pray for them on the spot. Don't just say, "I'll be praying," and forget about it. Pray for them then and there. Pray in faith because your Heavenly Father is listening and will respond. Praying in faith means that you are trusting that God is listening to you and that He will respond to you. And His response can be a yes, or no, or a wait. April and I like to visit our family in Ohio. And to get there, we usually take the Pennsylvania Turnpike. And if you've ever been to the Pennsylvania Turnpike or driven through it, they have set rest stops. And they kind of tell you where to stop. And one of the things, it takes about 6 hours, about 5.5 hours to get there. But with three little girls, we can do it in about 7 to 7.5 hours. And along the way, sometimes we'll make a stop, and then they'll tell you the next stop is in like 70 miles or 40 miles. And every once in a while, I'll hear the kids right after we stop, they say, "Dad, I have to go potty." Now, when I hear them say this, my immediate response in the flesh is, "No, we just went 5 minutes ago." But deep down inside, you better believe that I heard her request. And because I know I've got a ticking time bomb in my hands, I know that even though I'm not saying it out loud, my answer is a big yes. And I hold on tight, because the sign said 38 miles to the next stop. When you pray in faith, God hears you. His answer may be a no, and in that case, you have to accept it. His response may be wait, or even a yes. But whatever his response may be, when you pray in faith, God hears your requests and will respond. Let us be a praying church that boldly calls on our Heavenly Father. He is a personal God who desires to commune with his children. If you have never known God in a personal way, but as you're hearing this, there is a stirring conviction in you, in your soul that whispers, I want to know God this way, and I want to be able to talk to God in this way. I tell you that God has paved the way for you through the life, death, and the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that you can know him personally. And the Bible affirms that he is the good Father who desires all people, including you, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth in Jesus Christ. If there is any conviction within you to know Christ, I urge you this morning to pray to him to convict you of your sin and to give you the faith to commit your life to him forever. There is great joy in knowing Christ, and life lived for him is a life filled with purpose, fulfillment, and joy. You will witness the broken restored, the weak strengthened, and the dead in spirit raised to life. Come to Christ and live the life of purpose that awaits you. Our prayers must be bold, and we must trust that God hears us. But this passage must be understood with a necessary caveat. There are some preachers of the gospel that claim that with enough faith, all physical healing is possible. And if you do not experience healing through prayer, it is because you did not have enough faith. But this view of healing seeks and prioritizes our personal health and wealth over the glory of God. And it seeks also to manipulate God's power for our own purpose rather than submitting to his good plan. We must remember that God chooses who, how, and when he heals according to his plan. We saw in the life of the Apostle Paul earlier as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he asked God three times to take away the thorn in the flesh, but God's answer was clearly a no. We must make our requests in faith, but ultimately God answers according to his good plan. And we must remember that complete physical healing in this life never occurs. All those who were miraculously healed in the Bible all died. All those who were miraculously resuscitated from the dead, like Lazarus, Eutychus, Jairus' daughter, well, guess what? They all died again. This is because the complete healing of our physical body will not occur in this life until our sin nature is removed from us. And this will only take place in our glorification when we come face to face with Jesus Christ. The Greek word for healing in the New Testament is the word sozo, and it is the same word for save or salvation. As in when Jesus said, your faith has made you well, or your faith has saved you. And this word refers not just to physical healing, but it points to the spiritual salvation. In order to receive that complete physical healing in the future, the spiritual healing of your soul now is what is required. Yes, God hears your prayers and knows your suffering, but God is more concerned about your eternal spiritual life than your temporary physical healing. God decides who, when, and how he will heal. If you constantly expect God to heal you on demand according to your plans, I urge you to submit to the good King whose plan and timing is perfect. On the other hand, if you never expect God to heal you and assume he doesn't hear your prayers, I encourage you to boldly approach the throne of his grace and ask in faith. But if God is going to accomplish what he sets out to do, what's the point of prayer? Why should we even pray? Join me in second half of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. We pray because effective prayer is a means which God uses to accomplish his plan. And the example given to us is from the prophet Elijah that shows how his prayers were effective because God responded to his prayers. Now, our next preaching series is on the prophet Elijah, so I'm going to let Pastor Kynes explain that starting next week, explain the wonders and the difficulties surrounding this prophet. And as we'll see, there are more powerful encounters that Elijah had, like his showdown with the prophets of Baal and Mount Carmel. But this particular example illustrates the power of prayer as God used Elijah's prayer to bring repentance of a whole nation. And the idea here is that Elijah's prayers were effective and powerful because they brought forth change. And you may wonder, yeah, but Elijah was a prophet of God. He had a special call in his life. Well, that's true, but what is convicting and encouraging in this passage is verse 17. It says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was a man like us. He was a human being. He was no different than you and me. He was only human. As my father used to say, Elijah put on his pants one leg at a time. Or in his case, probably a robe one arm at a time. That means your prayers are just as important to God as Elijah's prayer. This means that your prayers are heard by God as much as God hears or heard Elijah's prayers. You see, prayer is powerful because it affects change. And change occurs because God responds to our prayers. Prayer is a means which God uses to affect change in this world. As a young infantry platoon leader, I quickly learned that my job was not to be a shooter like the rest of the platoon, the rest of my soldiers, but to be a leader and the mediator between my platoon and the headquarters, which has all the resources. And to get on that radio and use that radio to bring forth the resources and make changes in the battlefield. The greatest asset and the most powerful weapon at my disposal was not my rifle, not the soldiers and their weapons, but my radio. The radio communication with the higher units gave me the ability to request for more troops, for artillery support, close air support, medical support, and whatever else was needed, necessary for mission accomplishment. Likewise, prayer is one of the most powerful weapons in your spiritual arsenal that is available to you 24/7, connecting you personally and directly to our personal and mighty commander in heaven. Prayer is the mechanism for talking to God, and God uses our prayers to bring about change in this world according to his plan. Have you felt helpless when visiting those who are suffering? Have you wondered what you can do for them? Pray for them in faith. Pray for healing. Pray for provision. Pray for strength. Praying is doing. Prayer of intercession is the best intervention for those who are suffering. So when should we turn to God? Whether we're experiencing joy or suffering, turn to God in praise and in prayer. The human body is a complex system, and we suffer because we live in a fallen world. But also, sin can be the cause of the problem. When sin is the cause of our sickness and suffering, confess and seek the prayers of the church. When your suffering weakens you physically and spiritually, seek the prayers of the church. Call on the elders to pray for you. When dealing with suffering, sickness, and sin, prayer of intercession is the best intervention for those who are suffering. How should we pray? Pray boldly in faith. Pray for one another in their presence and pray together as a community. Why should we pray? Pray because God hears your prayers of faith. Pray because God responds to your prayers. Pray because prayer is powerful and effective. Let us go to the Lord. Lord, you are a good Father who loves us. You have given us your Son that we may know you personally and walk with you in faith. Increase our faith that we may depend on you, walk with you, commune with you, and be conformed to the perfect image of your Son. Guide us so that our prayers may bring us closer to you, and may our desire to commune with you in prayer grow daily. Give us a deeper trust in you, that we may lose ourselves to find ourselves in you. Give us deeper power in private prayer, that we may know your love and experience it in our walk of faith. And give us a deeper hunger for your word, so that we may walk in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.